Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. I would ask that you turn with us in your Bible, if you have one with you. If you don't have one with you, you can get a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn to page 1025. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord shall stand forever.
Let's return to the passage that Clay read just a few moments ago. From Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been in a study in the book of Ephesians since January, the second Sunday in January. We've been through the entire book. We're close to the end. The last three Sundays, we have thought together in this passage from verses 10 through 18. First, about the great battle in which we are engaged, the battle of the ages. Then we thought together about the enemy, the dreadful enemy, the powerful enemy which we face daily. Then last week we spoke about the weapons that we use in that warfare, the armor that is mentioned. Put on the whole armor of God. And we took that armor in one message. Now, this morning, we come to one other thing that is essential to the battle. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus, who was there in that prison cell with Paul in Rome when he wrote this, and who's here with us this morning. Let's ask Him to teach us. Let's pray. Father, as ever, as always, I am helpless to speak so that it would make any difference in our lives. Now, Father, you know my heart, and you know this is not religious rhetoric. Father, I might as well be mute, for I cannot speak so that it will make any difference. But Jesus Christ is able to speak that way. And I pray that in these next few minutes, each person in this room, young and old, men and women, husband and wives, grandparents, children, I pray that we will all hear the voice of Christ. Because John Sartell can't preach like that. So bless us, we pray. For His honor and for His glory. Amen. Are you dressed for battle, but not ready for the fight? Is there something missing? When I first wrote that, I said it sounds a bit trite, but folks, that is a most serious and significant question. In the early Middle Ages, the knights of Charlemagne were defeated in a great battle. The battle took place in the Pyrenees. It is narrated in the Song of Roland. What makes the story so woeful and so sad is that the defeat was unnecessary. Roland was the commander of Charlemagne's rear guard. At any point in the battle, Roland could have sounded his great horn, Olifant, and signaled that help was needed, and the main army would have come to his aid. But he did not sound his horn. He would not admit that he needed help. And the battle and the day were lost. His soldiers were armed. His knights were in the heat of battle. But there was something missing. Many Christians and churches are like that. We have the armor. We have the belt of truth, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, the powerful shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation that cannot be taken away, and the great sword of the Spirit. We really have these on. And we are in a battle, besieged from every side. But something is missing, and because it's missing, many battles in your life and my life are being lost. Very simply put, prayer is what's missing. Look at verse 18. He's just spoken of the armor. And now he doesn't name another piece of armor, but he does put in the conjunction, and pray. You've got the armor, that's not enough, and pray. The armor and prayer. We have a powerful resource like Roland, but we're not calling out. We're not blowing the horn. And more I'm convinced that the cause of our lack of prayer has nothing to do with time. The cause of our lack of prayer is pride. A self-reliant pride. A reluctance to continually call upon God. A reluctance to cry out for help. To admit our dependence. We can be armed in fighting the enemy. We can have the belt of truth, the shield of faith, and even be swinging the sword of the Spirit. But if we're doing this in our own strength, if we're doing this in our own power, it will avail nothing. Think about it this morning. If I worked all week preparing this message, if I studied all the Greek words, if I knew everything the passage said, if I took it apart, if my exegesis was perfect, if the communication was perfect, and I communicated in this and thought for hours and hours and hours about how to communicate to this with you, chose each word. Well, it's God's Word. It's got to be powerful, doesn't it? But if there's not prayer, prayer on your part, prayer on my part, then this and all of the armor will have none effect. How much has gone into this specific battle? How much have we prayed? How much have I prayed? How much have you prayed for this specific worship? For your life and for your family in this worship? For people, and their sanctuary is full of people this morning in desperate need, spiritual need. Who have we prayed for in this room with us yesterday, the day before, and the day before? My greatest fear for Independent is that she will become an Orthodox church that is dead. I do not fear so much that Independent will be caught up in the unbelieving liberalism that has killed so many churches in our day. But I do fear that she will become a right-believing church
that has all the right doctrine and proud of it, but will be dead. I fear that she will speak often of right doctrine and boast in her orthodoxy and boast that she has on the armor, but I fear she will be like a corpse dressed in armor, laid out on the field, that will have no effect. Completely useless, dead. Would you like to go to war with a corpse, just dressed in armor, looking like he's ready for battle? Why? What happens? Why is there dead orthodoxy? Because there's not active, fighting, living, bold, daring, decisive, and energizing prayer. Folks, prayer without armor is naive. Armor without prayer is arrogance. Paul defines for the Christian how he should pray in this battle. The first question before the house is, are you praying? Paul says, and pray. So are you praying? Are we praying? Have you prayed? I have one question. Why not? Why not? Why, John Sartell, haven't you prayed? Why haven't we prayed? The second question before the house is, how are you praying? This verse tells us not only to pray, but how to pray. Let's look. First, how do we pray? The battle demands that we rely on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit. What does he mean, pray in the Spirit? First, he means that prayer is a spiritual thing. You're not just praying. We're not just praying to help ourselves psychologically. We're talking to God. We're laying hold of the God who made us, and the God who redeemed us, the God who's from eternity and into eternity, the Alpha and the Omega. It is a conversation that demands talking. It's a conversation that demands listening. It's a conversation that demands thought and emotion and care and knowledge of God and wisdom. That's what he means first, realizing that prayer is a spiritual thing. A powerful, deep, and profound spiritual thing. Just think, even when we bow our heads and say, thank you, Father, for the food that's in front of us, we're talking to the God who holds the universe at that moment in His hand, and our prayers are going to the very throne of God before all the angels. Prayer is a spiritual thing. Pray in the Spirit. Secondly, he means that we're to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's the only other scripture we'll go to this morning outside of Ephesians. It's just back a few pages through Ephesians and Galatians and 1 and 2 Corinthians back to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8, one verse, verse 26. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the same way. The Spirit, capital S, helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. We should invoke. He's saying the Holy Spirit helps us with our prayers. We are praying. The Holy Spirit, does that mean we lift up our hands and speak in tongues? No. We can lift up our hands. We can get down on our knees. We can lie prostrate on the floor. We can just turn and say, Father. But he's saying that we're to pray in the Spirit. To pray as the Holy Spirit would pray. To pray with the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we seek a partner in prayer. Yesterday, I was looking for someone to pray with me about someone else. I was looking for someone that knew this person that I wanted to pray for so that we could pray together. We've been there looking for a partner to pray with. But if we're really praying, the Holy Spirit is our partner in every single prayer. He is there praying with us. Look at it. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Now some of us would say, John, I don't know how to pray like that. I'm just lost when I begin to pray. Do you know why? Because we're not in the habit of praying. We don't feel comfortable. We don't feel smooth. We don't feel cool. You remember the first time you ever got on a bicycle? Remember that? How comfortable, smooth, and cool did you look? You were like me. I still remember. It was in the Oglesby's yard that I learned to ride a bike. I was all over the yard. And so were you. I was riding this and I thought, you know, if I got on a bike today, I'd look the same way. We looked awkward and unpracticed because we were. No wonder we stumble and feel awkward when we pray. We've not done it enough to feel at ease with it. But if you begin to pray and you begin to pray every day and you pray in the Spirit, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance, saying, Holy Spirit, help me to pray. Teach me to pray. You know, at first that will seem awkward. At first it will seem weird. But the more you pray, the more you'll understand the presence of the Holy Spirit and know that He is there. The battle demands we rely on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Secondly, the battle demands continual prayer. Look back at verse 18 again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Continuously. On all occasions. When you are a person of prayer, you learn to pray wherever you are. All of us tend to pray when we're in trouble. I can tell you right now. When the last time most of us prayed was when we were up to our eyeballs in trouble. We said, I better pray. You know, even agnostics and atheists do that. That's sad, isn't it? I have agnostic friends that I've had come and they've been so overwhelmed what's happening, they've come and said they wanted to pray. Would you please tell me to whom you're going to pray? So I'll know. But, you know, I can't be too sarcastic with them because, you know, the Christian prays, the average Christian prays just about that often, just when we're in trouble. That's when we really get serious about prayer. But Paul tells us to be serious about prayer continually. My father was a man of prayer. In fact, I've never known an individual that prayed like he prayed. In the beginning, when I was young, I knew that he got up very early at 4 in the morning and he would spend an hour in prayer. He didn't make a big thing of it. He was very quiet. But he was there and you always knew that he was praying. But as time passed and he got older, he prayed more and more and more and more. Not long after I was married, we were fishing together in Indiana. The first day we fished, he did something that he had never done through all the earlier years when we'd fished. We were in a boat and we motored out to the place where he wanted to fish. And he stopped. Now I was preparing my line. He said, John, let's pray and ask God to help us. I've never seen Bill Dance do that. Talks about the bait and the line and everything else. I kind of raised my eyebrows. Didn't let Dad see it. But I bowed my head and Dad prayed that we would have a good time and we'd catch some fish. I didn't think much about it at the time, but I have since. I think Dad had grown in his praying. And he knew more about prayer, much more than I knew. And I think he understood that he prayed about everything. If he did it, he prayed about it. Think about it. We might be amused at that story, but think of the places that you face temptation. Not when you have devotions in the morning or in the evening, but think of the places you face temptation all through the day and all through the week. Think of the people that cross your path that are desperate and needy and need your prayers. Think of the times you stop and notice the beauty of the world around you and just look at it. Think of those times. You know what? If we wait until the end of the day to pray or we wait till the next morning's devotions, do you really seriously think we're going to remember each one of those temptations and say, God, help me? Do you think that we're going to remember each one of those people that we saw that was desperate and needed prayer? Do you think we're going to remember to say thank you for all those times that we stopped and just saw
the glory of God's creation. You know what happens? When we don't pray continually, when we don't pray always, we don't get help in the face of those temptations because we don't pray. And God says you don't have because you don't ask in the book of James. And those people that are so desperate and really need our prayers, and this is so sad, they're never prayed for.
And Billy Sunday was a Presbyterian evangelist. Before he was a Presbyterian evangelist, he was a Major League Baseball player. He became a Christian as a professional athlete. After he became a Christian, the sports writers noticed that he would be talking when he was chasing the fly ball. They asked him one day in a press conference, "Billy, who are you talking to?" And Billy Sunday said, "Well, I'm talking to God, of course." They said, "Why are you talking to God in the middle of a play?" "I'm helping." And he looked at them like they were simpletons, and he said, "I'm asking Him to help me catch that fly ball." You know, Paul would like that. Paul would say, the battle demands continual prayers. The battle demands we rely on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. The battle demands continual prayers. Thirdly, the battle demands all kinds of prayers. This verse outlines itself if you haven't already realized it. Look at verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Sometimes it will be a prayer of praise just to remind us that we did not make ourselves. "Father, thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me my children. Thank you for giving me this baby." It's just a reminder, hey, this is not something I did. He gave me this. All kinds of prayers. Sometimes it will be a prayer of thanksgiving. "God, thank you for this day. It's a gift from your hand. Thank you for giving me this sale. It's not something I did." Satan loves to see us take God's blessings for granted, and each time we pray in thanksgiving, we're saying, "I'm not taking this for granted." Even more, Satan loves for us to take credit for what God has done. Sometimes it will be a prayer of confession. "Father, you know what's in my heart right now. You know the lust that's there. And Father, it would walk right up to your throne and spit in your face if it could. Help me to realize the great evil and danger of this temptation and sin." Sometimes it will be a prayer of intercession. "Father, surround this person with your angel. Surround this person with your power. Help them. Save them." All kinds of prayers. Sometimes there will be very prayers in general. Sometimes there will be very specific prayers. 1924, Dallas Seminary was founded. Those first years were very hard. Near the beginning of the time that it was started, 1924, the seminary was about closed. It was in debt. A certain day, the creditors were going to foreclose at noon, and that morning, they still had no money with which to pay the debt. Dr. Schaefer had a small prayer meeting in his office with a group of men that really knew how to pray. One of the men in that room was my father's hero, Dr. Harry Ironsides. What a great name. Harry Ironside. He was one of the great and strong preachers of the 20s and 30s. Well, they prayed all through the morning, and Harry Ironside didn't pray much, but he was very specific and very direct when he did pray. I mean, he prayed, but he didn't pray out loud a lot. And he didn't pray much that morning. But he was very direct and very specific in his prayer. And when he prayed, he said, "Father, we know the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to you. Please sell some of the cattle and give us some money." While they were praying, in another part of the seminary, in the business office, a Texan who looked every bit the part, boots and open collar, walked into the business office. He announced to the secretary, "You know, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle. I plan on using this money in a business deal, but business deal isn't going to happen." He said, "I don't know. I've heard about this seminary. I've thought about it a lot recently. I don't know whether you need any money or not, but here's some money." And he handed the secretary a check. The secretary knew how badly it was needed. She walked down to Dr. Schaefer's office and tapped on the door. He interrupted the prayer meeting. He came to the door. He looked at the check and he laughed. It was the exact sum he needed.
He recognized the name on the check as a rancher from Fort Worth. And he turned to Dr. Ironside and said, "Harry, God just sold the cattle." Very specific. You know, we laugh, but some of you this morning as Christians have missed out on some great blessings. You don't know that you can be that specific in prayer and that God hears your prayers and God answers. Be specific. All kinds of prayers. Thanksgiving. Intercession. Confession. Nothing you can't pray about. Pray about anything. Offer all kinds of prayers. Let me tell you this morning, go home and get a notebook. You're a Christian, but you're not sure about the specific prayer. Go home and get a notebook and write down what you pray for and when you pray for it. And then on the other side of the page, write down what the answer was and when it was answered, and you'll never have a blank spot over here. God will sometimes say, wait. He'll sometimes say, no. He'll sometimes answer in ways that are totally unexpected. But He will answer, and you'll know when He does. The battle demands we rely on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. The battle demands continual prayers. The battle demands all kinds of prayers. Fourthly, the battle demands persistent prayers. Gang, look at verse 18. With this in mind, be alert. Keep on praying. Always keep on. What's he saying? Be persistent. You know, we show our faith by we come back and we come back and we come back and we come back. It's a lack of faith that stops praying, that prays once or twice for something and then stops. Satan hates to see us latch on to God on a crucial issue. He hates even more to see us persist and insist with this same issue. Some of us pray like cheetahs run. I love to watch the documentaries of different animals on A&E. I was watching one the other day about the cheetah. And he's able to run down any prey on the African plain because he's faster than anything he hunts. He can sprint at 70 miles per hour. But here's the catch. Only for very, very short distances. You see, God gave him a small heart. And he can't run that fast, very far. And if he does not catch his prey with that first burst of speed, his quarry usually escapes. Many of us are like the cheetah in our prayers. We become excited about something. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to pray about it. And we pray once or twice. There's a short burst. But the quarry gets away. Why? Because we don't keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back and praying. George Mueller, the great evangelist, had a long list of non-Christians that he prayed for every day. A very specific list. He had their names out. And one by one, he marked them off as they became Christians. But through his life, two of these men never became Christians until right at the end. Just before he died, there was one of those men became a Christian. He prayed 50 years for that man. Before he became a Christian. He died. He never saw the second man become a Christian. But a few months after he died, that second man, the last man on his list, became a Christian. You know, that's the wonderful thing about prayers. My dad's prayers that he prayed all those years are still effective, just as effective today as they were then. I asked him one day, I said, "Dad, what am I going to do when you die? And I don't have somebody praying for me all that time." He said, "My prayers will still be there." And he wasn't meaning that he'd be praying in heaven. I hope he is. But he meant that all those prayers he prayed still be in effect. Every prayer we've ever prayed, still in effect. The prayers we prayed for these children this morning will be in effect 100 years from now. After he was in the grave, his prayer was heard. This man was saved. Let me ask you a question. What if Mueller had only prayed 10 years for those two men? What if he had only prayed 10 years? I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I also know that this Bible says if we don't ask, we don't have. And I also know that God says if we don't put out the warning, the fault will be on us. If we don't tell the world and warn the world, we have responsibility in this, folks. And prayer is real. God's not playing with this. Yes, He's sovereign. Prayer doesn't change His mind. He uses our prayers in His great plan. I want to ask you, what would have happened if you'd have stopped praying after 10 years? Let me ask you this. Who's on your prayer list? This hit me like a ton of bricks. Who's on your prayer list? What non-Christians are on your prayer list? What people are you praying for that are just desperate in need, fighting a battle? Battles being fought for their souls. Who's praying for them? Why not
The battle demands we rely on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. The battle demands continual prayers. The battle demands all kinds of prayers. The battle demands persistent prayers. Fifthly and finally, the battle demands unselfish prayers for the kingdom. Look at verse 18. Be on the alert. Be persistent. Always keep praying. For what? For all the saints. I look at my prayers and they're about me and mine, my wife, my children, my family, my problems, my job, my checkbook, my health, my car, my house, my whatever. There's nothing wrong with praying for all this. We're supposed to pray for this. Some folks think that they're to be super spiritual and they're not to pray about those things. You are. We're to pray about everything. We'll pray about our children, our wife, our home, our house, our car, our job, and all of this. But folks, the battle is about what? It's about the kingdom in this world. The reason we are being attacked is we're His. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you don't want any trouble with Satan, you probably don't even believe in Satan. That's fine. He loves it that way. You're already His. He doesn't have to worry. You want to see Satan? Become a Christian. You'll see him real quick. He comes with a vengeance. And the reason we are attacking is because of whom He is and what He does. We say we're concerned about Memphis. We're supposed to pray for the kingdom. Do we pray? Have we prayed this week for Sandy Wilson, for Bill Balknight, for Adrian Rogers, for Jimmy Latimer, for Ronnie Stevens, for James Netters, for David Hall, for Kenneth Robinson? Two most unusual verses in the book of Ephesians. You know what they are? They're the ones we come to right after this passage, and I purposely didn't have them read this morning. It's part of the message. Verses 19 and 20. Look at it. Ephesians 6. Two strangest verses in the... See if you realize why they're strange. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul is asking these Christians to pray for him that he will be fearless. This is one of the greatest warriors Christianity has ever seen. His medal has already been proven. I read this and I started laughing. I said, Paul, at the end, when he's been face to face with Caesar's, when he has stood the world down, he's still praying. He's saying to the Christians, pray for me. He's talking to Christians that we will never hear of. And he's saying, pray for me that I'll be fearless. Pray for me because it's the only way I'll be able to stand. You know, Paul didn't have a halo. And Paul didn't have wings. And he wasn't home yet. And he was a sinner like us. And he faced temptations just like us. And what happened? What happened to Jim Baker and so many others could have happened to him. And he knew it. He could have remained silent in fear like so many, but he didn't. And one reason that he didn't was because he had 1,000 people praying for him every day. When I was preparing this message, I thought back over the last month, and I have seen an unusual number of Christians, more than ever before, an unusual number of Christians struggling in their Christian lives, battling for their very souls. When I was thinking about this, I wrote their names down across a page. You know what I did? I wrote under those names who I knew would be praying for them. And the horrible thing was that there was two names on that page, and I knew no one would be praying for them. Not a soul. I said, they're in a battle for their souls, and no one's praying for them. And then the other names I wrote down, it was only a very short list of people that would actually be praying. And then I asked myself, how many people are on my prayer list that are desperately hurting? Desperately hurting. In the battle of a lifetime. Do I pray for them? How many are on your list? That's a convicting question, isn't it? It's meant to be. Because that's why we're losing the battle. We're all dressed up. We're orthodox. We're all dressed up. We're in the armor. But we're not having effect. Because we don't pray. Julian Russell is striving to plant a church where it's impossible to plant a church. We would be on target if we said he's trying to plant a church at the very entrance of hell.
down in the projects, down in the middle of Memphis. Nobody in their right mind would plant a church down there. I'll tell you, he won't make it unless we pray. Well-dressed, has all the armor, but he's not going to make it unless we pray. Our country's going to hell in a handbasket. I often wondered about that question, about that statement. You know what it is? You know, you're being carried along in a handbasket. It's just real easy. There's no fight. It's just all so very easy. There's no objection. You're not going down fighting. Well, we're going to hell in a handbasket in this country. There's only one thing that will save our nation, and that's the kingdom of God. She will only be saved by revival. This week, I know what's on your mind, what's on my mind, what's on everyone's mind. Everyone's upset about the White House, about what's happening in Washington. Well, people, I'll tell you, the problem's not who's in the White House. The problem's not the White House. The problem is Main Street USA. What's happening in the White House? You tell me it's not happening in our boardrooms, the boardrooms of our businesses, the classrooms in our universities, and in every neighborhood in our society, rich and poor. Same thing's happening. God said in Romans, I'll turn you over to your sins. And that's what God's doing. And when we look at the White House, we're just looking in a mirror and we see ourselves reflected. We're looking in a mirror at what we have become. But we're Christians. We got the armor on. Well, why isn't there any fight? And why isn't there revival? Folks, it's time to pray. Or we're going to be just like Roland. The history books were right. They fought. They got all dressed up. They went to the battle. They put on armor. They forgot to pray. A closing hymn is about prayer.